I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 6. Not as pleasing men, but God, as announced, taken from verse 4. There was a time in Calvary Pandan where the number of people attending the prayer meeting and other meetings fluctuate according to who the speakers are, pleasing men or God. It's as if it is something that is very, very well accepted, practiced by people, from the youngest to the oldest. Children who adore certain teachers would want to be in the good books of these teachers. They look up to them, and they want to please them so that they may hear good words, kind words from these teachers. Children may also do likewise to parents, to please them, to perhaps hear good words, kind words from our parents, people who are working, from our bosses, wives from husband, husband from wives, so on and so forth. It doesn't end. And we do not grow out of it. We like people to like us, to say nice things about us, to give us compliments, to tell us how well you look today. That's a beautiful dress. That's a very, very nice hairdo. This and that. Somehow or other, pleasing one another is like, you scratch my back, I scratch your back, I pay you 10 compliments, you pay me back 11 compliments, and then we continue to exchange compliments. The saddest part is, the Bible says, this is unbiblical. It's no good. You mean as parents, I should not please my children? Yes. Very often some parents, they allow their children to twirl them left and right and back and forth around their tiny little fingers. They revolve their entire lives around their children, so much so that if my children are inconvenienced, then I better not be involved in this ministry, that ministry. It can be very crippling. You mean children should not please their parents? Yes, should not please their parents per se. Do you know why? Because if they only please you, what happens when you are not around? What happens when they are overseas? They know that you cannot see what they are doing. And if we have been teaching them only to please us, then what happens when they displease us? When they do things that are sinful, naughty, some might even be immoral, criminal. And they will remind themselves, well, mom and dad, they do not know. And if they do not know, then I would not displease them. It is not good enough to teach our children to please parents. There's nothing wrong with it, per se. Because the Bible did teach us to honor our father and mother. But the next phrase we often forget, in the Lord. That is the turning point in this entire message for this morning. To please man or God. There are no two options. You cannot please man and God. Very often you'll find that sometimes what God wants you to do will contradict what man wants you to do. And you'll be stuck. You'll be in a dilemma. What should I do now? Man is imperfect. Man sometimes make decisions out of selfish motives. Men sometimes do it for selfish reasons. We ask our children to work very hard so that they will be good professionals. Hopefully they will get a good job and they will live in big houses, drive big cars. Why? Well, because when I'm old, when I retire, they will look after me. See, that's the selfish reason, isn't it? We push our children, we spur them on to work so hard so that they will live a comfortable life. To what end? For their entire well-being? Or is it for our well-being in the long run when we retire? Selfish. selfish motives, selfish reasons. This, if this is found in any one of us, it would be odious. It will be bad. It will be terrible. It will be disgusting. How much more if it is found in the minister of the gospel? We are not talking about dollars and cents when it comes to the minister of the gospel. We are talking about the souls of men, women, and children with reference to eternity, eternity in heaven or in eternity in hell. This was what confronted the Apostle Paul. The church in Thessalonica was founded by him during his second mission trip in Acts 17. It was not an easy road at this point in time. He faced persecution. And very soon after founding the church in Thessalonica, during the close of his second missionary trip, around 51 AD, news came to him that there were problems in the church in Thessalonica. We're going to read about some of these problems later on. Some of their loved ones have died. What will happen to them, those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ? We know the Lord Jesus Christ will come again when we are alive. We know we will be caught up. We will see him when he comes, when we are alive. But what happens to our loved ones who have died when Jesus Christ returns? Will they miss it? What will happen to them? These were very important issues that confronted the Christians in the church in Thessalonica. They also faced persecution. You read that in chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So they also encounter persecutions. Persecution is something that will cause us to give up our faith. And to make matters worse, there were people in the church who were attacking the Apostle Paul. Challenge his motive, challenge his entire person and his ministry. And if they had succeeded in demolishing Paul's character and his ministry, the work that God used him to start in Thessalonica would have been in vain. And so he had to deal with these attacks, not so much for personal reasons, but for the sake of the faith of the gospel and the believers who had believed in him. And so after the introduction in chapter 1, in chapter 2, he will begin a defense of his motive to defend the reason why he came. It was not for any personal gain or for personal reason. It was purely to please God and not man. Not even himself, because pleasing man would include ourselves. And so Paul had to make this very clear. Not as pleasing man, but God. First, verse 1, in the cause of Christ. Not as pleasing man, but God in the cause of Christ. Verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. That means, when I first came and ministered to you, was it in vain? Was it without any fruit? Was it hopeless? Acts chapter 17 is where I'd like you to turn to now, please. Because that's exactly what Paul reminded them of. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. Now, there are at least six Greek words to describe the English word to know. Sometimes to know means you stare and then you glue your eyes and then you study and you study something. There are other times when the word know talks about entire cognitive knowledge. That means you know completely, you know without a doubt. Sometimes it talks about experiential knowledge. Other times it just talks about a very cursory glance. Just look at it. You don't pay too much attention to it. It's a mechanical, passive, casual vision. So it is like mentioning in passing. You know, casually, in passing. Now that's the meaning that is used here. He doesn't want them to stare. Just a brief reminder. You all know, he's just jogging their memory. Remember, it was at the beginning of his second mission trip that this church was founded. And even before the end of the same second mission trip, problem arose. Problem came to his ears. And that's why, you all know, that's the meaning. A very passive, casual, mechanical reminder. You all know. Know what? Well, Acts 17 tells us. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And so he will first enter the synagogue. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days he spent 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, ministered to them out of the word of God, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Messiah, Christ. A very straightforward, simple, direct message summarized for us. 3 weeks of ministry summarized in one verse. Of course, there will definitely be much, much more, right? I mean, I won't think you're going to spend 3 weeks just talk about Jesus Christ came, he suffered, he rose from again, he died. Next Saturday, same thing again. He kept on doing it. There must be much, much more. But that Bible just summarizes it for us. And some of them believed. And these were the ones who started the church in Thessalonica and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So the impact was tremendous. So you have devout Greeks, that means people very much like Cornelius perhaps, who were God-fearers, who embraced the religion of the faith of the Old Testament Jews. And then now when they heard about Christ, they were convinced and they believed. And there were also a lot of them, a great multitude, and chief women, not a few. And of course, in verse 5, the opposite reaction. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Now, do not be surprised, do not be shocked, that in the course of persecution, you're going to read a lot of this kind of fabrication. False testimonies, distortion of what you say, put words into your mouth that were never there in the first place. So when these things happen, don't be shocked. In fact, you should expect it. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable men, women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So you realize that there were certain Jews who were enemies of the gospel, who hated the apostle Paul. They would go out of the way to destroy his ministry, to undermine his ministry. They do not want to believe, it's one thing. But they could not stand other people believing in Christ. And so Paul had to remind them, "For yourselves, brethren, believers, you know our entrance in unto you that was not in vain." Paul came into the city of Thessalonica Not because he knew any one of them. He went from city to city because of God, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called him. He went because God had appointed him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And because he was called, he went from city to city, and the Christians in Thessalonica understood that they were saved because of what the Lord Jesus Christ had used the Apostle Paul to bring into their lives. Not as pleasing men, but God in the cause of Christ. He was not there because of any one of them. It was all because of Christ, in the cause of Christ. See, very often, when we do not realize that as Christians, everywhere God sends us, whether it is at home or in school or in our places of work, we are doing the cause of Christ. That's what redemption means. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased with Christ's precious blood. And therefore, you are no more your own. You and I cannot do what we like. Our ambition must now be replaced by what is God's ambition or will for my life from henceforth. And very often, because we do not see our life as being lived out in the cause of Christ, the tendency to please man is very real. Because when it is not the cause of Christ, there is no other cause. It is just the cause of man. Whether it is for yourself or for some other people, it is still the cause of man. When you go into a company, for example, and your task is to turn the company from red to black in its finances, your aim and your goal is earthbound. And you cannot help yourself but to please man in the process, because your goal and your aim and your purpose is earthbound, it's of this world. As long as you do not see it as a cause of Christ, it is very, very difficult not to please men. And the moment you please men, you're going to be disappointed. Very, very much disappointed. I remember when I first started work, I liked my boss very much. I do not know why, but he, I think, liked me also. Because when I talked to my other colleagues, the draftsmen who had been there much, much earlier, they also were very surprised by the transformation in my boss's behavior. They said, before you came, do you know the architect, every day he comes to work, he gets a scolding. It's like a daily bitter pill that he must take. Every day he gets scolding. But when you came, not one word of scolding have we heard. Not one. He did not scold me once in all 3.5 years when I was there. Maybe except once. Except once in Indonesia. And I learned a lesson out of that. Whenever he asked me to do something, I would try my best to do it. Because when you respect someone, you like the person to say nice things about you. True? So there was this trip that we had to make to Indonesia, because one of the reasons why he got me in was to help out with the design of the university in Indonesia. And so while we were there, my duty was to make sure that all the drawings, everything must be brought to the meeting with the engineers, with the counterparts in Indonesia. And during the course of the meeting with the counterparts from Indonesia, I forgot one item. Then he scolded me in front of everybody. I felt so miserable with myself. I tried my best to please you, and I made one mistake, and you scolded me in front of so many people. So humiliating. You ever had that experience before? I went back to the hotel room, and I knelt down, and I prayed, and I cried to the Lord. Lord, please forgive me for doing all these things to please men, failing to realize that I should do all things to please God. And that's why the pain was so much more deeper, because I wanted to hear nice words. And then instead, what do I get? Pleasing men can be very devastating. Very, very devastating indeed. But when you please God, It's different. Was I a Christian then? Yes. Should I know better? Yes, you are right. I should know better. But it was a very difficult lesson to learn. Painful, but very important. From that day, I realized I must not do anything to please Him. I must do it to please God. And I will do my very, very best to please God, because I'm there to be God's witness, to be a Christian, to let Him see Christ in me. In the service, it's the same thing. You want to please man because it's something that you cannot see, isn't it? It's in my heart. You cannot know what I'm doing, whether it is to please you or to please God. You can't see it. That's why it is so potent, it is so dangerous. When I was in my previous church, we never had a building. I volunteered to be the first one to open the church gate. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. No one is perfect, right? So there will be mornings where I overslept. So what do you do when you oversleep? You rush down, you take bus, and by the time you get there, one big crowd there waiting for you. You're the clown with the key. They all look at you, they stare at you. Then you walk sheepishly, "I'm very sorry, very sorry." Then you unlock the door. Then you hear all kinds of bombardment, all kinds of words. Who's the last person to leave the church? So you lock up. A few months later, when you're on time, nobody say anything. Nobody say good job and overslept again. When there, big group, sama-sama. Gonna bombardment, scolding. Then I said to myself, what is this am I doing? First one to get there, last one to leave. And what do I get from these people? Ungrateful, every one of them. Never say a word of thank you. And all they do is one mistake here, one mistake there. They complain, complain, complain. True? Then I remember, who am I doing this for? For them or for the Lord? If I do it for them and then they do not say nice words, I get upset. But if I do it for the Lord, they don't say nice words, they don't pay, it's okay. Big difference, isn't it? My reaction and my response, completely different. My outlook, my expectation, all completely different. Because am I pleasing man or am I pleasing God? The key is, what is the cause that is driving me on? Is it the cause of Christ that I'm doing, or just some earthbound cause that no different from the rest of the world? Unless you realize that you are in the cause of Christ, there is a spiritual dimension in what you are doing, it is very difficult for us to get out of this rut of wanting man to say nice things about us. Very, very difficult, because that's the way we are. We like nice words to come from other people toward us. We all like it. Who doesn't like it? We all do. Don't believe after service, you watch and see. There are a lot of displays out there. You watch and see. Wow, this display is so nice. Who did it? Huh? Oh, you're terrible. Lousy. You see this one, I designed the color all fading and then the contrast is not there and so on. Who did it? Huh? Very different, isn't it? How will that person who did it receive your reaction? It will help him check his heart. Did he do it for God or for man? It's the same for all of us. If we do not see what we do when we wake up every day, directionless, aimless, purposeless, earthbound, not realizing that we as Christians are in a battle, there is a cause of Christ for us to do. It's very hard for us to please God. Very often, we will be pleasing men. Second point. Not as pleasing men, but God in the face of persecution. That will be the litmus test. In the face of persecution, verse 2. But even after that, so he went there, ministered to them, they accepted the gospel. They were okay for a while because the enemies pursued the Apostle Paul, perhaps left them alone. But after Paul continued to go on his other mission trip, to finish to the second mission, he left. They could not follow him everywhere he went. Probably these people went back to Thessalonica. And now they have crept in. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know. Same word, you know, in passing, passively, just jog their memory. At Philippi, Acts 16, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Before we even arrived at Thessalonica, where you received the gospel, the cause of Christ was there. We encountered great difficulty in the city in Philippi. You all know that it caused us. Acts 16, verse 16 to 40. Too long a passage. Go back and read for yourself. Great problem. Great problem that they had to go through in the face of persecution to cause them. They could easily have stopped, quit in Philippi. Remember the first mission trip? What happened? John Mark, who later gave us the Gospel of Mark, he chickened out. He could not take the rough and difficult life of a persecuted missionary. And he quit. And that's why during the second mission trip, Barnabas wanted to bring him along. Paul says, no more, no way. He's not allowed to come with us. Because this was the beginning, the inaugural service of the church. They must make sure that mission trips started by these apostles cannot fail. Because if they had failed, there'll be no more churches. The church will die because they were the beginning. They set the pace. And so the standard was non-negotiable. If you do not have the courage, you can forget it. And so he reminded them, we were bold in our God. We continue on. We could have quit after Philippi, and then we will not have come to Thessalonica, and you guys will not have received the gospel. We came. We realized that in the face of persecution, we continue to come. Not as pleasing men, but God in the face of persecution. We kept on coming. At Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. It was not easy. It was a boldness in God. Please note this. We were bold in our God. It is not the fruit of some natural courage that you find in unbelievers. We're not talking about the kind of courage that soldiers have when they face the enemies during wartime. This is a different kind of courage. This is a courage that is full of zeal and boldness in the cause of God and in the cause of Christ, to carry out the ministry faithfully without flinching, without the fear of men. This is the kind of boldness that the Apostle Paul said that they needed and they had and they demonstrated, to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention when the enemies were around us trying to hinder us, but we kept at it. We kept on, no matter what the cause, no matter what the price to themselves personally. They kept on. Perhaps the attacks of Paul's enemies was on his lack of courage, that he was afraid, that he dare not do what God wanted him to do. But he reminded them, you all know, before we even came in Philippi, what happened to us? You know how this church started in Thessalonica. It was in the midst of great contention. They followed us, they hounded us, but we came and we gave you the gospel, not as pleasing men, but God in the face of persecution. Don't run away from persecution. People will use threat. The moment you are afraid, you will be crippled. You can have all the knowledge you want from the Word of God, but if you do not have the courage to speak up at the right time to the right people, you are useless. That was what God had to tell Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. Because Joshua perhaps was very frightened. He had lived under the shadow of the great man Moses all his 40 years in the wilderness. And then now Moses will be gone. You will be the only one who will lead my people across the River Jordan into the promised land, facing enemies that are still like giants, like Goliaths, with walled up cities, and all you have is yourself and God. That's it. Last time he had Moses. It's so easy to live in the shadow of such a great man. But no more. And so God had to remind him three times. Be strong and of a good courage to do what? To keep the word of God, to do the work of God. If you are afraid of threats, you cannot be a leader. The threat of lawsuit. Some of you might already know, those who come for a prayer meeting. We have received the affidavits of the other side. We have been reading and reading and reading and reading nearly 1,000 pages. A lot to read. Spent one whole day reading, morning to night, until it was so dark I didn't even know that it was nighttime. So Angie said, my wife said, "Why are you reading in the dark?" She switched on the light for me. I said, "I didn't even know that it was nighttime." Spent a whole day, Wednesday, reading and reading and reading. Threats will continue to come. If you are afraid of threats, how to lead God's people, how to fight God's battle. He threatened me. Oh, okay, never mind. You commit adultery, eh? You discipline me? I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to do that to you. Okay, never mind. Carry on. Continue to commit adultery. Threats will continue to come. You go out there. They're going to threaten you. You're going to lose your job if you do not toe the line and join with every one of us and learn to compromise. You better throw away your Christian principles. You stop being so unflinching in your character, or else you lose your job. And then you think, well, if I lose my job, who's going to bring food, clothing for my family? My house not paid up yet. This not paid up yet. Their school fees, their tuition. Oh yeah, okay, might as well. Join in the crowd, throw in the towel. Pleasing man or God? If you want to please God, the test will be in the face of persecution. They're going to threaten you with all kinds of things. If you are there because of the cause of Christ, then you will know this truth. No one can remove you from any place unless God says so. If you are in your office, know that you are there because of the cause of Christ, not by any kind of manipulation or some kind of dirty business. You are there because of much prayer, because God has put you there. And you must understand that no one can take you out of that place unless God says so. Do you realize that? If you do not see that your work, your place is the cause of Christ, you'll be very jittery whenever there is a retrenchment exercise. You think that, oh, I will probably be the one. I think I'm going to be the one. If you are there because of the cause of Christ, you will have the peace of God in your heart. You will have the stillness in your spirit that even though the storm may be blowing all around you, you'll be very calm because you know that no one can take you out of the Father's hand. And if God wants me to be there, no one can remove me. No one. And if God doesn't want me to be there, I don't want to stay one second. True? Because you know that this is the cause of Christ. So in the face of persecution, you will still please God and not man. You want to sack me, you want to do anything, you carry on. My principle will remain constant, it will remain the same. Because this is what Christ has revealed to me in scriptures. I will not flinch, I will not budge, I will not entertain situational ethics. My ethics must be according to scriptures, do what is right and what is right. Leave the consequences to God, don't play God. The moment you practice situation ethics, you play God. Do what is right because the Bible says so, period. But these things may happen. Yes, may happen. But it may not happen. Do what the Bible says. Don't do things to please man, but please God in the face of persecution, in the cause of Christ. Thirdly, not as pleasing man, but God in the testing of our motives. In the testing of our motives. Verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, Exhortation literally means persuasion. Call someone to one side and try to convince that person. For our exhortation, it means when we came to you, when we preached to you the word of God, it was not of deceit. Deceit means seduction. Using money to preach to you wrong doctrines. Deceit. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will never be poor. You never find this doctrine in the scriptures. Do you know that we heard one message by a pastor in Singapore who will twist the scriptures? Do you know why God wants to pour the oil on God's children? So that when God poured the oil on you, you're going to be very slippery. And when you're slippery, Satan cannot catch you because you're very slippery. The same, no joke. So my children heard that. My children call him the slippery pastor or the oily pastor. He likes to use oil. And so he will use oil to talk about Psalm 133 verse 2. You know what Psalm 133 verse 2? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that flows down from Aaron's beard all the way down to his skirt. Do you remember that? Do you know how he twisted it and he used this to teach the members? The oil that represents the blessings of God. And the blessings of God to him is defined in terms of material things, money, dollars and cents. And then he says that this oil that God promised us, the blessings, that means the wealth will flow down. And Aaron represents the body of Christ. And you'll flow down from the top all the way down to the bottom. And the bottom of his skirt will be the congregation members. And this is how the direction of God's blessing will flow down from the head all the way down to all of you. So in other words, it must start with the pastors. If you want to be rich before the oil can flow down to all of you, you must first make the pastors rich. If the pastor is not rich, you cannot be rich. So why are you all so poor? Because you make me poor. What has that psalm got to do with money? It talks about the wealth of Christian unity and peace. Nothing materialistic, nothing about money, but they twist and turn. And they use it for themselves. And then we'll toy with your greed. You want to be rich? I want to be rich. And the system that God gives, make my pastor rich first. Okay. Not only a pastor, okay, must include the elders also. All right, elders, you're also included because you're all part of the head. Include them, no problem. That's deception. For our exhortation was not of deceit. No deception. We give you the word of God plainly, simply. No deception. Nor of uncleanness. This is sex. To encourage men in their filthy lusts, as did false preaching and false apostles. Uncleanness. The first one, seduction. Second, sex. Uncleanness. There are those who will pander to homosexuals, telling them it is okay to be a homosexual in the mind, but not in the heart, but not in life. The Bible only condemns the external, but not the internal. Rubbish. God says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you committed adultery. Period. You cannot divorce the two. It starts with the inside. The moment you start, God says, that is already adultery. And there are those who will pander to this. And that's why they ordain women, ordain men, ordain churches that are gay churches. Sad, but very real. We are living in the last of the last days. In your weekly, you're going to find this piece of paper, orange in color. Right? You are urged to register your opposition to homosexuality in Singapore. This is the website. Click on the website. What do you think? The last count, when I turned into this, majority of Singaporeans say it's okay to accept homosexuality. Register your vote. Do what you can as a citizen. But bear in mind also that Jesus tells us that before he returns, the whole world will be like one gigantic Sodom and Gomorrah. It will come. It's not going to go away. It will come. And it will spread. And it will affect lives of your friends. Hopefully, not our children. Uncleanness, immorality, fornication. It's okay. It's okay. Men and women live together without getting married. Boys and girls going on holiday trip just to save a few dollars. That's the thing to do now. It's so common. Nobody will blink an eyelid. The Bible warns us in this particular book. Thank God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Memorize this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22. Especially young people. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Nor in gall. Gall means self. Sincerity of the heart is challenged. Self-glory, self-gratification. Paul says, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in gall, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust as the guardian of God's word of this ministry with the gospel. Even so we speak when we came to you, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He will challenge our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, but God is witness. Nor of man sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, when we could simply just impose on you our position. I'm an apostle, you are not, you have every right to do so, because we as apostles gave away our rights. We did not do it. We do not assert our rights. We do not demand our rights. Even when it was within our right to do, we let it go. We let it go. The motive for service. It was not a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, because you cannot see the cloak. You cannot see the motives in my heart. And so he had to invoke the name of God. Because nobody can see the motive. You can't see my motive. I can't see a motive. Especially later on when we are going to open many areas of ministries and participation and service, hoping that more of us will serve. You sign on a piece of paper, promise to serve, we will accept. But what your motives are, we can never, never know. We will never, never know. And that's why they never will be able to know Paul's motives. And that's why when Paul says, not with any cloak of covetousness, because the cloak will cover it up. You can't see it. That's why he had to invoke the name of God. God is witness. And God sees all things. God knows all things. Flattery is a very, very dangerous, dangerous method to use on anyone. Never, never flatter anyone. Never do that. There was an incident when one of the BP ministers went to preach at a camp. This church is fraught with problems. And so after he finished preaching at the camp, he was having lunch with one of the campers. And then this particular leader of the church came and sat down with them, joined them. And then suddenly this leader said, "Wow, thank God for your wonderful camp messages. Oh, it was so good and so wonderful, etc., etc., etc." Many adjectives. And then the camper who was talking with this church speaker, the camp speaker, look at this leader. "Eh? But you weren't there. How do you know all these things? You weren't even there at all." She wasn't there. She had never heard. But she wanted to win this camp speaker onto her side to help her with her church politics. Flattery. Flattery. We use it to curry favor our boss. Saw this all the time in the army. And sometimes we also use this to curry favor our employees. You know it's not true, but you say it anyway. That's flattery. Don't ever, ever do that. Paul never did that. And Paul makes sure that his motive is true. Not as pleasing man, but pleasing God in the heart that drives him from city to city in the face of persecution. This is something that you and I will have to wrestle with and struggle with for the rest of our lives. You may have succeeded not in pleasing man but God for the past 10, 15 years, but there is no guarantee that you will be able to do it tomorrow unless you give your life over to the Lord for service, unless you know that it is the cause of Christ that you are living and serving, that you will be able to do it in the face of persecution, that you will check your heart motive time and time and time again. David Livingstone said this, "Shall I tell you what supported me through all these years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand? He went to Africa, and whose attitude toward me was always and often hostile? It was this. Jesus said, 'Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world.'" The cause of Christ. Face of persecution. And the motive. Constantly cause him to remain faithful to his God. Stanley went to Africa to look for Livingstone, and he found him. And very soon after that, Livingstone passed on. In 1875, 2 years after Livingstone's death, Stanley wanted to continue on the ministry of the work of God in Africa. And so he printed in the newspaper, in the Daily Telegraph, on November 15, 1875, "Needs of Uganda." And then he concludes his argument with this sentence, "Here, gentlemen, is your opportunity. Embrace it. The people on the shores of Nyanza call upon you." Alexander McKay, 26 years old, together with 7 others, volunteered to go. The Church Missionary Society, CMS, of the Anglican Church, met with them and approved all of them. And one final meeting before the departure, all of them stood up and said what they needed to say. And then it was McKay's turn. He was the youngest of the whole group. And this was what McKay said. "There is one thing which my brethren have not said and which I want to say. I want to remind the committee that within 6 months, they will probably hear that one of us is dead. All eyes fastened on this young man. Yes? Is it all likely that 8 Englishmen should start for Central Africa and all be alive 6 months after? One of us, at least, it may be I, will surely fall before that. But when the news comes, do not be cast down, but send someone else immediately to take the vacant place." And then they left. And McKay's words were still ringing in the director's ears when the news came that one of the 8 had died. And by the end of the first year, 5 more had died. And by the end of the second year, Alexander McKay was the only one left. Not as pleasing men, but God. In the cause of Christ, in the face of persecution, and in the test of our heart and our devotion and our motive for living, for serving. If you and I think that this life that we have to live is so great and that to serve God will involve a great sacrifice on my part, then perhaps God may say to us, "You can keep your life. You can keep your sacrifice. But when you are convicted and you realize how great a sacrifice that Christ died for us, what sacrifice can you and I give in the cause of Christ that you will want to please men and not God?" David Livingstone wrote in his journal before he died, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paying back a small part of the great debt owing to our God which we can never repay? Is it a sacrifice which brings its own best reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, the peace of mind, and the bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say, rather, it is a privilege." It is always a privilege to serve God. Because when you have that understanding, you will not want to please men, but to please him. And unless you see that your life is lived according to the cause of our Savior, you are very, very prone to please men. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit cause every heart to come under the searchlight of thy holy word, to challenge us, O Lord, to see whether we are in Christ or whether we do not know Christ. And if we are in Christ, O Lord, may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction that we may learn to always please thee and not man in the way that we live. For we have the cause of Christ to accomplish in our lifetime, as well as, O Lord, in the face of persecution, and to have the motive in our heart challenged, tested, when we serve thee, when we live for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, it is never a sacrifice. It is always a privilege. And we pray, Father, for those who are still outside thy kingdom, who are still languishing in sin without the Savior. May thou be very gracious and merciful to cause these, O Lord, who languish in sin, to humble themselves, to realize the great poverty that is in their soul, to know that life is empty. Life without Christ is a life without hope. O Lord, cause them to come to the Savior and acknowledge him as Lord and as Savior. Bless us as we continue to live and to serve our Savior, not only for the rest of today, but also for the rest of this life that thou hast given to us. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.